Tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible, and in light of these two Sunday services that we've just come through, where I've shared with you vision, I've cast some of that out there for you. I have been praying about these Wednesday nights, and what I'm going to try to do is kind of put some of the nuts and bolts together on Wednesdays of stuff we'll be sharing on Sundays, so that we can really focus on delivery on Sunday and more of teaching on Wednesday night. One of the things that we need to talk about, and I don't know how long it'll take for this to shake out of my spirit, at least tonight, maybe beyond, I want to talk to you about what is one of the most key ingredients. It's not the only ingredient, but it's one of the most important ingredients to experiencing any level of success in God's kingdom. Now, you have materials, I have materials, books, been places, heard stuff, rubbed shoulders with key people that we would all know. All of that has value. It really, really does. But I will tell you that it's not the only thing, but the chief thing when we start talking about God's blessing. And we want God's blessing on the ministry. We want God to bless off the charts, His blessing, His fullness. You know, quantity will take care of itself when there's quality, without a doubt. Because people will come, people will swim through a flood to get where God is present. But in order for us to get to that, one of the key ingredients is prayer. And I'd like you to take your Bible tonight for these next many moments. Turn to Mark chapter 11, if you would please. The 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark tonight. Now, we can't read all of the verses that are pertinent to our discussion this evening, but I am going to take you to Mark chapter 11 and begin reading, if we can, in verse 12. Now, if you've ever studied the triumphal entry of Christ leading into what is often called the Passion Week, the triumphal entry occurred on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday. And then there are events, if you follow that final week of Christ's earthly life, there are things that take place, and I'll try to give you a little bit of that play out tonight, leading into our discussion on prayer. And this message, if you'd like a title, is simply entitled, Have Faith in God. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12, a story I believe you will be familiar with. On the heels of the triumphal entry, and Jesus coming out of the city of Jerusalem, this would be the next day, which we would believe to be Monday. The triumphal entry happened on Sunday, the Monday following that Sunday. Verse 12, the next day, that would be Monday, when they come out to Bethany, where Jesus and his disciples were staying during that final week of his life, without a doubt with whom? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, right? That was a place that was like ministry headquarters when he was in Jerusalem. Now the next day, verse 12, when they'd come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Ever been hungry? If you stay hungry too long, you become hangry. That's actually an English word now. It was the number one word of 2018, I think. You ever been hangry? Hello? Okay. Now the next day when they come out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, that is to the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he wouldn't allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Now, what you do not see in Mark, that you will find in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 21, is during this visit to the temple before the overturning of the tables and all the rest of that, is they question his authority, Jesus' authority, to, of course, the day before the triumphal entry. They called him the Son of David, which was, of course, idiomatic for the time, to being the Messiah whom they were looking for. And so they questioned his authority. And then Jesus told a parable about the two sons. And in that parable, he said to them, "The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, the people of Israel, because of your hardness of heart, and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it." Now remember, coming into the city, he curses the fig tree. By parable and by teaching, he says to the hardness of the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, "The kingdom will be stripped from you and given to a people who are bearing the fruit of that kingdom." All right, so they come now out of the city. Verse 20, leaving the city, Mark records, they go back to Bethany the next day, Tuesday morning. Verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Everyone say, "Have faith in God." Say it louder. Say, "Have faith in God." "For assuredly I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." And verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight now in these remaining moments that you'll teach us and speak to us personally, individually, corporately, how desperately we are to experience that fruit of your kingdom, that you might be pleased with us as we do your work. Guide us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said a good amen. And you may be seated. Without a doubt, whatever we might envision for the days to come, we're only going to go about as far as we learn how to pray for those things. There's a level of favor that rests on those works that bear the name of Christ. But there comes that point where we must, in the words of Leonard Ravenhill, understand. If you remember Leonard Ravenhill, the great revival writer? Leonard Ravenhill used to say that we should work as though we don't believe in prayer, and we should pray as though we don't believe in work. It is not the only thing we do, but it is the chief thing. And we'll only go as far as we pray, as we learn to pray, as we, in faith, access whatever it is that God would desire to do among us. And when we're talking about the nuts and bolts of the days ahead, one of the key ingredients favor that will rest upon us will be that sense of prayer among us. Without a doubt, when you call for a prayer meeting, you will never get the kind of response you do that if you bring in a T.D. Jakes, a Joyce Meyer, a Billy Graham, I mean the whole side of the state, wherever you are, will show up for such names. But when you call for a prayer meeting, you'll never ever quite get the kind of response that you would hope for. It can be disappointing to some people that we don't see those kinds of numbers that we would hope for. But the point of the whole aspect of prayer is faith. It's faith. The key words at the end of Mark 11 that we read tonight are these words. Jesus told his disciples, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. The parable, or the story, if you would, however you want to reference it, because it actually kind of goes on two tracks. This story of the cursing of the fig tree was more than just an event. It happened, without a doubt. It was an historical occurrence. But Jesus did what he did to teach those disciples a great lesson about faith. Now, if you're not careful, you can read that story and think that Jesus got up on the wrong side of the bed. But that like never happened. You ever get up on the wrong side of the bed? We were walking through Hobby Lobby this week, and I saw a plaque that I was really tempted to buy. Not because of Nance and I, we're nothing like this. But I know other people that are. And the plaque said, "Don't wake the bear." Our dear granddaughter, as much as we love her, she gets grumpy when she gets woke up. So we hardly ever wake her up. We let her get up on her own. When you wake up a bear, you get the results of such things. Hello. I don't think that Jesus cursing the fig tree was the result of starting the day out on the wrong foot. That just wasn't our Lord. And yet we read of him hungry, coming to a fig tree and cursing it because it had no fruit. Well, once you study the rest of the account, it becomes clear why he did it. Because later in the temple, he knew what was coming. He was going to be challenged by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the experts in the law, because the previous day the whole city had come out to laud him as their Messiah. So they challenge him, and the result of their efforts was an obvious fruitlessness. Here were these that were supposed to have known better, but they were not producing any of the evidences of life. It was quite to the contrary. The nation was largely dead on the vine. But Christ was coming as he that brought life and life more abundant. And using this illustration, he was challenging the disciples, one, to understand the context of where they were living, but also to teach them something about faith. Because the next day, Mark records it being on Monday, him cursing, and the next morning, them seeing as they were going back into the city. Matthew doesn't get all hung up on the dating of the whole thing. It kind of blends together as if it was just one cohesive whole, but Mark divides out the specific timetable of it. On Monday, going into the city, he curses the fig tree. On Tuesday, the next morning, they say, "Look, Rabbi, the tree is already dried up from its roots." He wanted to teach them something about faith. Now listen to this. No matter where you are in your walk, it is critical you learn how to pray. You got to learn how to pray. Because our level of relationship with God is going to be founded to some degree on that. It isn't just preachers or church leaders or evangelists or missionaries or any other spiritual hotshot. It's so far beyond that. I really believe this. I really believe this with all my heart. That some of the greatest warriors for Christ are not just those who stand by pulpits. I believe there are great people of faith that have never preached a sermon, but know how to get a hold of God. Family members, people who are faithful to the house of God. I don't even guess on this anymore. If you go into a place that the Spirit of God is loose and things are happening, somewhere in the bowels of that ministry are people who are getting a hold of God for that church. Somewhere. It may not be immediately obvious. It may be behind the scenes. They may not even be known, but God knows who they are. God knows who they are. If we stand to minister anywhere, anywhere, here, overseas, in a prison, in Walmart, wherever it is, the level of access, are you listening to me? The level of access between us and God is going to be one of the key ingredients to seeing any level of blessing. If we're going to influence people, we're going to have to be able to get a hold of God. Because we can't give away what we don't got. I don't always fully understand every situation or circumstance out of which people may have arisen. But wherever we are tonight, wherever God is going to take us, is going to be very keenly connected to whether or not we grasp in prayer what it is that God wants to do in our lives and in our midst. Now, our verse before us tonight, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Let's read these verses again. Mark 11, 22 through 25. So Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples who are saying to them, "Lord, look at the fig tree. It's already cursed from the roots." He says, no, this is not in the King James, but he's saying, now here's the deal, guys. Have faith in God. Verse 23, "For I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things, the King James says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. Now, that's all about our own individual walk with God. In Matthew 18, he says, if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, you'll have whatever you ask. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Have faith in God. I won't recapitulate all of this, but I will tell you, I believe every prayer can be answered. I believe every prayer can be answered. Now, I'm not talking about any one of us, quote-unquote, having arrived in any particular quote-unquote place. But in 1 John 5:14 and 15, the apostle would tell us, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. I'm setting you up, so get ready. Are you ready? I'm telling you in advance so nobody gets mad at me. I get enough people mad at me as it is. I'm setting you up. Here it is. Do you believe God hears your prayers? Lift your hand if you believe that. Now listen, that's almost 100% of the house. If you mean that, the scripture already says, whatever you pray for, when you know that he hears your prayers, you have the petitions you desire of him. If you know he hears you, you know your prayers will be answered. Your prayers are being answered. In fact, every prayer can be answered. No is an answer to prayer. No is an answer to prayer. You ever had God tell you no about something? No is an answer to prayer. Well, bless God. You know, we're told we're supposed to hang on. But if God says no, let go. No is an answer. Ever told your kids no? Ever tell your grandkids no? Hate doing it. It's terrible when you look at that little shiver's face when you tell them no and their countenance falls. But dad knows, granddad knows, there are things that that little child does not yet know, that no is not a lack of love, it's an act of love. Because granddad, father knows best, they see things coming. And sometimes God, when we so and so want thus and so, can I tell you a little story? When I was in high school and had given my life to Christ at 7, baptized in the Holy Ghost at 15, called to preach at 16, and I was in my junior year in high school, and there was some sweet young thing in our high school that I thought would be great if she would fall in love with me, and she was not. And I was praying, oh God, please make her fall in. And 5-10 years later, when I was back to town, I thought, oh God, thank you for never answering that prayer, because oh my God. Hello. I know I have the gal I was always supposed to have. At the time, I didn't know that. And I was so glad it was not the way I thought at that time. Now listen, when we pray, we have to understand there's times God will say no, or maybe he'll say not now. It may not be a no. It may just not be at this moment. There may be mitigating circumstances that have to be worked through to get us from point A to point B, and we have to be willing to flow in God's timing. Timing is everything, right? But this whole aspect of faith is key. Now, he says to us, when we pray without doubt, when we believe the things we pray for, whatever things we desire when we pray, if we believe we receive them, we shall have them. It's important to anything you do operating in faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. There has to be that sense of clarity. There has to be that sense of timing. And the only way you can understand that clarity and the only way you can grasp on that timing is having a relationship with God by faith, so he constantly is informing you about things. If we stay in step with God and we seek with everything in our power to do those things he instructs us to do, supernatural stuff will occur. Stuff you cannot make happen on your own. This whole story is not about events that are somehow disconnected. All of this had a cohesion. He wanted to teach his disciples that even down to the cursing of a fig tree, which of course was a picture of a fruitless nation that somehow had missed out on what God's perfect will for it was. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to watch as this gospel was going to go to the Gentiles, where it was always supposed to have gone. The nation was fruitless. It was not bearing its fruit. The leaders would not allow that fruit to exist. And so here is Jesus trying to show his disciples something, and they're stunned at the method in which God does what he does. But he says, have faith. Have faith. What is faith? Well, we have Hebrews 11, 1, don't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must know that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now listen, if we do not couple our process of offering requests before God with this sense of faith, then it basically just becomes a shot in the dark, doesn't it? If it's not coupled with faith, it's just about like going in and buying a scratch-off ticket in a convenience store, isn't it? It's just a shot in the dark. It's just a gamble. But that's the way a lot of people view it, and that's why there is really no real impetus or compulsion in their prayer, because they don't really understand that it's not just somehow the last resort. It ought to be our first option. Before anything else we do, when it comes to our life, when it comes to our family, when it comes to our ministry, our finance, our health, and everything in between, whenever you find yourself in any particular place, there should be that connection, that relationship that operates by faith between you and God. And that faith becomes critical. Have faith in God. Name any platform you want. Name any context you want. If you find yourself in any circumstance, you or yours, or people who are connected to you in your sphere of influence, the bottom line is, without faith, nothing's really going to happen. Now listen, you got to hear this. According to the scripture, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, how big is that? It's teeny. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's very, very, very small. I know there was a great faith movement, wasn't there? And it still exists. I remember vividly, that whole generation where we had the Kenneth Hagin ministries and the Kenneth Copeland ministries and Rhema, and there was a whole great movement that was called the faith movement, where somehow to the church was restored, really, a whole concept that had been largely either forgotten or ignored. This whole concept that we have an access. We have an access that can make a great big difference. That our prayers do avail. That people can be touched and healed. And needs can be met. That we have not been left to our own devices. That we have weaponry in the name, in the blood, and in the word. But the way you launch into the heavenly realm, the weaponry of the name, the word, and the blood is in prayer. By the authority that we have in prayer. No matter what the need is. No matter what the context is. If we're going anywhere, we're going to have to be praying people. I mean, there's got to be a great priority, even though it typically becomes this. It can't just be a select few. The more we wrap everything we do in prayer, the more that there's going to be this ambiance of his presence. Because where people pray, God's presence is there. Now, I'm going to say something that is controversial, and some of you are going to look at me strange. Just bear with me. I might look at you back the same way. Now, listen to this. I have been in some environments that might be less than favorable, but yet I've known people who really prayed in those places. And there were some people that might have real question about whether or not any of that is even appropriate. But I'll tell you, God shows up where people pray. He does. And it might not even be the most favorable of places, And there are some people that, you know, you name certain things, and it's like anathema, just to name it. One of the great revivals that happened when I was in high school, and I've shared this with you before, but there was an incredible revival movement when I was in high school that was going on in the basement of the Catholic Church in my hometown. There were a bunch of hippies that had come in from Southern California. I was from the Inland Empire, Pacific Northwest, Washington State, to be specific, the Spokane area, north, near the Idaho border. And up in our area, there were hippies that had moved out of Southern California. We had more hippies per capita in our county than anywhere except Southern California. I mean, they were everywhere in our county. And that group of hippies were getting together in the basement of the Catholic Church. And I'm telling you, God moved in the basement of the Catholic Church. Those hippies got in contact with God, and they had a relationship with God. I mean, those hippies were so joyful, and they were so filled with excitement and enthusiasm for God. They danced so vociferously that the water sloshed in the toilets. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were after God. This happened in the middle of the week, Tuesday night, if I remember right. And people were coming from all over Ponderay County, northeastern Washington State, to the basement of the Catholic Church. And there were people on that day that said, nothing can happen on the campus of a Catholic Church. But it happened there because people were getting a hold of God. Now, eventually, they went out and started a church. That church is still in existence to this day, and none of them look like they used to. There's been a revival of beards, of course, but they don't look like they used to. They got a church run several hundred, not where it used to be, but that group got a hold of God on the campus of a Catholic church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is looking for people who want Him as much as He wants them. And when we pray, we invite His presence. We invite Him into our life. We invite Him into our families. We invite Him into our situations. And the more we get hungry for God, the more He's going to be pleased to move among us. The more we go after God, and we just simply can't allow this attitude that says, well, you know, haven't we already seen everything there is to see? No, we haven't. I'm hungry. I'm hungry in my life to experience God at levels we've never thus far yet experienced Him. And to see His power at work, to see His miracles at work. Not just in the church, but where we live and where we rub shoulders with people and the people we have contact with. I mean, it has to be not just last resort, but like the first choice of our lives. Now, I want to say something tonight in the middle of this message. If you have a question about something doctrinally, text it to me. And at some point, we'll try to address it publicly within the appropriate framework. Now, a question came in to me this week, the person having no idea what I was intending to share, and I'm going to answer that question right now. Because it fits into the context of the evening, even though the person had no idea we'd be even discussing this. In Romans chapter 8, go to verse 27, if you would please. I want to read to you a verse that is in reference to our prayer life. Actually, let's go back one verse to verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. How many of you are glad for that? He helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. Now he who searches the mind knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now those verses tell me something. First of all, they tell me that God helps us in our weaknesses. All of us possess weaknesses. Right? None of us are 100%. We have our faults. We have our failings. We have our weaknesses. And I've never lied to you. I have mine. And I ask God to help me in those areas of weaknesses that I know I possess. These verses tell us that the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. Now, one of the weaknesses these verses illustrate to us is that we often do not know how to pray as we ought. How many of you have ever been in a place where you did not know how to pray, but all you knew how to groan? Put your hand up if you've ever been there. I have been at places in my life where all I knew to do was groan in God's presence. I did not know how to pray. I was in circumstances, in situations, in places, burdened, even at times where my soul has been vexed. You know what that word means? Where it's like your soul is just being ripped to shreds over whomever. I'm not going to go into details, but you know what I'm saying. You've been there, we've been there. In our weaknesses, the Spirit of God knows when we don't even know how to pray, we don't even know what to do. He helps us in our weaknesses. Now this 27th verse says, he who searches the mind knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That's why praying in the Spirit is so critical. That's why we need the Holy Ghost as much as we do, not just so we can rattle off like a machine gun. We need the Spirit of God to help us in our weaknesses because we possess them. One of the great weaknesses is we don't even know how to pray. But he knows. He makes intercession. Here's a question that came in that references this point, and the question is this. Hear it. Do you suppose that since the Holy Spirit prays in our place because we don't know how to pray, that he also prays in intercession when we don't pray but should? Now listen to this. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. God can't do our praying for us. God can't do our praying for us. But there are times in his presence where even our groans are prayers. Where our soul is just like been shredded over who knows what. And you're in his presence. Your heart is just so heavy, so burdened, so concerned. You don't even have the words to express. Are you following? But even that becomes prayer. Because he says back in verse 26 at the bottom of the verse, look at it again. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions but with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times when we find ourselves in places where it's not that we're out of his presence. We sense his presence all around us. But we don't even quite know what to pray. We can be assured that God understands even our groans. Carrying that level of burden. When maybe we don't even know quite how to pray, he does. What's key, and I want you to hear this, and I really believe this, even when you don't have the words, God knows our heart. It's very important you get this. Because there have been times, I'm telling you, I didn't know what to pray. But I could sense God's presence communing, him there. And just because you don't know how to ask quite doesn't mean God can't answer nonetheless. So let's be careful. Let me tell you something. There have been people I have known through the years that really could pray good-sounding prayers. There were other people that didn't always know what to say, but boy, did you feel God's presence when they laid their hands on you. And it wasn't just because the words were all right. There's a lot of difference between public appearance and private communion. And this is what this verse is trying to tell us. So in answer to the question, I'm going to tell you this. That even when we don't have the words, you might go into God's presence and simply say this. Oh God. Oh God. We had a professor when I was in Bible college. He was from Indiana, named Paul Davidson. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. And when he would pray, there wasn't a lot of words that were coming forth. But there was an eminence of power. And he would kneel and he would stay for hours and simply say, oh, God. And Jesus said this. Don't think like the Gentiles that you're heard because of much praying. Right? Didn't Jesus say that? He said, don't be like them. Because what often happens is we think that the results are based on our ability to say it right. How many of you knew that your mama loved you? Now listen, is it always because your mama is saying, I love you, 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 I love you? Is it just that? How many of you had a mom that didn't always know quite how to say it, but there was a connection between you and mom, you knew it? I think we get distracted sometimes, even in God's presence. What God is looking for isn't religiosity. He's looking for a relationship. And when that relationship exists, it don't take much. It don't take much. Now, it's hard to talk to somebody very long you don't know very well. I understand that. But I also understand this, that if you are in God's presence, I mean you're really walking with Him and you're really sharing a relationship with Him by faith, okay? However that fleshes itself out. It doesn't take a lot of praying to get an answer. About 8 years ago this coming winter, I was driving on County Road 450 West in Rush County. One of the biggest counties in the state of Indiana. I was working at the time. We had been through an ice storm. I was headed down County Road 450 West. There's a bridge that accesses the highway just before you get to State Road 44. And we were out at work. It was about 4:30 in the morning. My wife was with me. And in the middle of an ice storm, I hit a patch of ice. I wasn't going that fast, but I was in my Ford F-150. It was in four-wheel drive, hit a patch of ice just before the bridge. I knew we were going off the bridge in the ice storm. I knew we were. As soon as that happened, I didn't have time to reach over and grab my wife's hand so we could agree in prayer. It happened that fast. As soon as we hit that patch of ice, I thought we were going over. All I had time to say is, "Oh, Jesus." Now, you can doubt what I'm going to tell you, but my wife was there and saw it. I knew we were going off the bridge. We were headed for a chasm that was going to go over a ravine. As soon as I said that, somehow that truck, in the middle of an ice storm, glare eyes, I was in four-wheel drive, somehow I went from this, straightening the truck out, up on the bridge, and down the highway. I said to my wife, "How did that happen?" And it wasn't because I had time to call the preacher and the elders for a prayer meeting. But when you walk with Him and it becomes a part of your ongoing day-to-day experience, and God is more than a lifeguard to you just to get you out of jams, but I mean you actually walk with Him, you talk with Him, you share fellowship with Him, whether there's an emergency or a non-emergency, it's just an ongoing part of your life by faith, whispers become shouts in heaven through the life of the believer. And when you find yourself at a place where even all you can offer is a groan, God understands that. In fact, here's something I also believe. God understands tears. You ever been in a situation where you're just weeping? Your soul was broken? I can believe God understands tears. I think God knows how to read that stuff. And here's the thing. If we're going to do anything of any real lasting value, we're going to have the kind of walk with God in prayer by faith that if something needs to be cursed, it will. I don't think we recognize the power we've got. I don't think we realize how much authority we have. We have the power to bless or curse. We do. You have the power to curse things that don't need to be there and to bless things that ought to be. I know there are many, many families that don't bless like they should their kids and their grandkids, but we should be words of blessing over them. Blessing them, blessing their future, blessing their career. But there are places even here in Crawfordsville and Montgomery County that should not be here. You know about them. I've seen them since I've been driving around. And I think, why is that here? That should not even be here, but it is here. When we were associate pastors in Western Kentucky, Owensboro to be specific, just across the river from Rockport, everybody knew that there was, just after you crossed what we call the Blue Bridge, but it crossed from Kentucky into Indiana, just a little south of Rockport. As you cross 231 coming up out of Kentucky and across that Blue Bridge, about 2 miles north of the Ohio River, there was, quote-unquote, a massage parlor. You know what that means, right there. We had a Bible study that was going on in Rockport, and I had to drive by that. And I began to curse that place. It shouldn't be there. Everybody knows what was going on. You drive by there any time, day or night, and there were great trucks parked there and other people parked there. People knew what was going on. It should have been shut down. It was not shut down. We made it a place to start bringing a curse down on that. And do you know a couple years later, that place burnt to the ground? I don't think it was any accident. Because there is stuff that is happening in places that should not be. We have to have the kind of faith that we can take authority even in such things as this. Or stuff that is going on that we know in our kids' life should not be. Maybe there's people that should not be a part of their lives that are. One of my mentors, still alive, he's in his elderly years now, I never forgot something he said. I've kept it in my heart from that time till now. He had pastored great congregations, started a couple of huge churches, and he used to say, if I had to do it all over again, and he'd had to hire and fire through the years, he said, if I had to do it all over again, he said, I wouldn't have fired anybody, I just would have learned how to pray them out. Do you believe it's possible to pray people out of certain people's lives? To pray, you know what, God? This child of mine should not be running with that person. This family member of mine should not be doing this or that. This extended family member of mine is involved in stuff they have no business being involved in. I don't know if you know who Bob Rogers is. His dad, W.L. Rogers, started the great congregation in Louisville, Calvary Ministries. And Bob now is retired. His dad's passed away. But when Bob, who grew up at a preacher's home, went out to Tulsa, Oral Roberts University, to get his education, and he was wanting to get involved in all sorts of shenanigans, he said, I got to the place where I gave up trying because every time I wanted to, my mom would call. And he said, my mom would say, Bob, what are you about to do? God woke me up. And I sense you're about to go here or go there. He said, I finally gave up even trying because God was telling my mom. The long time I ever got out of the dorm where I was sitting, he said, I finally decided I must just give it in because God knows everything I'm going to do before I even do it. Everybody needs a praying mom like that. And we need the kind of relationship with God that he keys us in on stuff. You remember where it was said of the king of Israel? That through one of the Gentile kings around Israel, that they said, before we even utter it here, Elijah knows what we're saying. He was so keyed in. He already knew what the other kings were thinking before they ever did it. Now listen, none of us claim to be this, that, or the other thing, but what we must have in every part of our life is this whole sense of a relationship with God by faith, the understanding that he knows our weaknesses, that even in our groanings he prays through us, even in our tears, he understands us. And he intercedes through us according to the will of God. And even those things that we don't fully understand, and maybe nobody else may quite get, God knows what he's doing. I don't know all that's going to happen in the days to come. I don't. But I do believe with all of my heart that he does. And somehow he's going to help us. He's going to guide us. He's going to lead us. And there will be some places he will lead us where the sea needs to part. Places where he leads us where the sun needs to stop. Places where he leads us the giants need to be felled. Places he leads us where miracles are going to have to take place or we're never going to get from point A to point B. That's why this is so critical. Because if we rest in our own resources alone, that's all we got, is what we have. And where we're believing God to lead us, we're going to need an anointing that is so far beyond that, that even the miraculous happens to the stunning of everyone else around us. Beloved, have faith in God. No matter where you are tonight, have faith in God. No matter how impossible it seems, have faith in God. Even when you don't think there's any way for something to happen, have faith in God. Even when you don't think the day is long enough, have faith in God. Even when it seems so far away for an answer to be acquired, have faith in God. We still serve a God that knows how to make a way where there doesn't even seem to be a way. That's faith. You go into His presence, your soul's being vexed, your soul is ripped up, it's tore up, it's shredded in the presence of whatever it is you may be looking at. And the natural response is to say, there's no way, there is no way. But that's when you go into His presence and you say, God, You're the God that makes a way where there doesn't even seem to be a way. And I'm trusting You by faith that somehow You're going to help in this circumstance, however Your will would seem to be best. That's not a lack of faith. That's not a prayer of doubt. That's a prayer of assurance. Hey, what things are impossible with men, all things are possible with God. So you go into His presence and you say, God, the doctor's saying this. My mind tells me this. When I research it, I am told that. But You said what is impossible with men, all things are possible with God. That's the kind of faith-filled prayer. Here's another one you can pray. All things work together. You go into His presence. Maybe you don't know how it's all going to flesh out. Maybe you don't know how it's all going to play out. But Lord, all things work together for the good. I don't know how it's going to put together. I don't know how it's going to fit. But all things work together for the good to them who love God, those who are called according to Your purpose. Lord, I love You with all of my heart. I'm called to Your purpose. I know You've got a plan for my life. And so somehow, God, I may not see it. I may not understand it. Can I tell you another verse? What the enemy intends for evil, God will turn for good. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, God, I don't see how in the world You can get any glory out of this? You ever been there? Whatever the enemy intends to destroy you, God will turn it for good. Those are the kind of prayers to pray, right there. You may not have a lot. You may not even know how to. And maybe sometimes after confessing those promises, you just break down and begin to groan and sob. God understands those kinds of prayers. And aren't you glad that all things are possible with Him? Heavenly Father, as we bring this Wednesday night service to a close for those that have come, thank God for them. I know we're talking at a level beyond just the visceral tonight. Because so many of us live in this very dynamic. Things we see, things we read, things we hear, that sometime is just like a sledgehammer on the anvil of our souls. Sometimes, God, it hurts so much. The ache and the pain is so deep. The disappointment so huge. The setback so great that we just don't even say how it's even possible. And yet that little mustard seed faith in our heart says to us, He makes a way, even when there does not seem to be one. What's intended for evil, God turns for good. All things work together for the good to them who love You and those who are called according to Your purpose. Father, You've told us to have faith in You. Help our faith to grow. Just as the disciples said that when they said, Lord, increase our faith. Father, it's not that we need a lot of faith. We just need a little bit of faith in a great big God. And help us to grow in this way. That we can trust You more than we ever have. That we can lean on You more than we have thus far done. Help us to somehow see what could be and to somehow wrap our arms around it by faith and to realize that even our very shouts and our very groans and our very tears can be like declarations in glory from a God who loves us that much. No matter where we are tonight, and no matter what we're walking through, and no matter what we're hearing or seeing, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you tonight that even incredible, unexplainable things can happen to those who believe. Help your people. Minister to your people. Father, as we continue to lift our prayer resources in this ministry in every way we know how, I pray, God, that you'll begin to demonstrate your favor with signs, wonders, and miracles in our midst. And do things that only you can do for your people as a testimony to one and all. We praise you for it in Jesus' name.